Well, if you would go ahead and pick up your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 6. We didn't quite finish the chapter last week. We're going to look at verses 15 through the end of the chapter. So Romans chapter 6. As you're turning there, I don't know if any of you guys are big Star Wars fans. I don't think I'm a Star Wars fanatic, you know, not dressing up and going to conventions and stuff like that. But I like Star Wars. I really do. I like the whole saga. And I was fortunate enough to be at the right age to see those first movies when they first came out. And so I was able to see the surprises, the twists in those movies that that nobody else knew at the same time as me, and we were just seeing those things for the first time, and especially the biggest twist in the entire series of movies, right? I mean, but if you're thinking what I think you're thinking, we're not thinking the same thing. I'm not talking about when Darth Vader revealed that he was Luke's father. And people go, that's the big twist, right? I mean, that's it. I don't think that's the biggest twist in the movie. I think there's something even more astounding than that. And it's actually in Return of the Jedi. And they were, if you remember that movie, or I'll describe it to you, there's Darth Vader, who is Luke's father, by the way. I'm sorry I spoiled that for you. But anyway, is Luke's father. And Luke is there, and Darth Vader just captured Luke, and he's taken him to the Emperor. And they're in a corridor, and Luke's there, you know, like, shackled up, and he's trying to get his dad. I mean, he's trying to get his dad to turn over, you know, and goes, Dad, I sense the good in you. Come on, Dad, come on. And Darth Vader says this interesting thing. I'll never forget it. He goes, Son, you don't understand the power of the dark side. And then he said it. I must obey it. It blew me away. The entire time, if you look at those movies, you're going, he's Lord of the dark side. I mean, if anything, Darth Vader is using the power of the dark side to accomplish his goals, right? I mean, that's what he's doing. The entire movie. In fact, when you go back and he's Anakin, he is attracted to the dark side because he believes the dark side can give him what he needs, the power that he needs, and the accomplishments that he needs. And so he follows the dark side and uses it. And then at this point, you realize the entire time, he's not using the dark side to accomplish his goal. The dark side is using him to accomplish its goal. Blew me away. It just did. And then it reminded me, I thought, wow, there is the same thing happening with many of us today. And I think it's going to blow us away. I think that some of us really, and I know that we're followers of Jesus for the most part, and we're like, oh, I hate sin. But let's be honest. Let's be honest. Some of us don't hate sin as much as we say we hate sin. We just don't. But we're not going to say that because we're not supposed to. But we do. We go, you know what? I do use sin. We have these categories of sin, you know, not the ones that are really going to destroy me. I mean, the ones that are really bad and stuff. But there is a certain category, that other tier, that we go, these are the sins that I will dip into from time to time when I need to in order to accomplish my goals. But what if it's true, even with this lower tier, that that's not what's happening at all? What if it's actually true that every time we sin, we're not using sin to accomplish what we need, but what if sin is actually using us to accomplish what it wants? Have you ever thought about that? And I think because we don't think about that, because we don't see sin in that way, it gets us in trouble. We don't see sin the way that God needs us to see sin, the way we need to see sin, all sin, not just certain sins. I'm talking about, oh, I'm just going to have an attitude here of, I'm just not going to have the right attitude at work, or, you know what, I'm not going to give respect to my spouse or love my spouse because if I do that, I won't get what I need, and they don't deserve it, and I need to look out for myself, and I need to make sure that I'm taken care of. So this marriage isn't going to do that, so I'm leaving. Thinking that we're using sin to accomplish our goals. That is not happening. We're being fooled. And I'm reminded here in chapter 6 where Paul is talking in this letter, if you remember, Paul is talking back and forth to the Greeks and then to the Jews. In chapter 6, he's talking to the Greeks in Rome. And the Greeks were the people, if you remember, they were the people who didn't have the law of God. They didn't have the Old Testament law. They never followed it. They just indulged in sin. Remember that? And they were saying actually to Paul at this point, and Paul was actually knowing what they were thinking. He throws a question out that he knows that they would ask. But he says, they were thinking like, you know what? We never ever followed the law in order to become saved. We indulged in all these sins. It didn't matter how many sins we did or whatever we did. and we were able to be saved, right? And that's true. So if we're able to not follow God's law in order to be saved, why is it necessary now for us to follow God's law in order to be sanctified? Why do we need to do anything else? We can just continue to sin. If we continue to sin and be saved, then surely we can continue to be sin and still be okay. And that's why he asks this question. He knows what they're thinking. In verse 15, he says, "What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace?" He's going, I know you guys are thinking this. You Greeks are thinking, what is the big deal about law? In fact, laws are things that restricted us. You know, they're looking at these laws of God and these things, and we look at it the same way. We look at God's law, and they aren't freeing for us. They're restricting to us. And these certain things that we are looking at in our life that we need to do to accomplish, God's laws get in the way of our freedom and our independence. And that's what these guys were saying. And he just answers it. If you see at the end of the verse, he says, may it never be. It's another one of those, are you kidding me? And then he says another, don't you know statement. Remember, he's been saying this throughout the chapter. He goes, don't you know? In other words, he's saying like, surely you must know this. I mean, and I think in the back of his head, he's going, you do know this, right? I mean, this is huge. Maybe you don't know this. And he says this statement, don't you know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. In this statement, it blew me away because I'm going, Paul, are you saying what I think you're saying? Because if you notice here, Paul categorizes everyone into two groups. Everyone. We are either a slave of sin leading to death or we're a slave of obedience leading to righteousness. There's no third category. Did you notice that? There's no independent category. There's no freedom category. He goes, if you think that not following God's law is going to give you freedom and you're going, I'm not going to follow God because he's the one that's going to restrict me. In fact, how many people say they don't even want to follow God because they don't want to hand their life over to someone, not realizing that they already have. And that's the same true for us. There is no one that's free. Not one person in this room, not one person in this world, not one person in history has ever been free. I know we're in this country, the home of the free, and liberty, and all that stuff, but I'm telling you, it's not true. It can't be true. It's not true. We are made as dependent people. We were created that way. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just how we're wired. In fact, it's not even that we were free to begin with, and then we lost it. Adam himself, go back to the Garden of Eden. Adam himself was created to be dependent, not to be independent. He was created to be dependent on God. That's how he was wired. And that's why Satan's lie was the best lie. I mean, he's good at what he's doing. It was the best lie he could ever give because it was a half-truth. Because Adam did have freedom. He didn't have freedom to own his will. He had a free choice to either hand his will over to God or not. That was the choice that he had, and he had freedom to do that. But he didn't have a free will. He had a freedom to choose who he was going to hand his will over to. And so when Satan comes along and he says, you know what? You don't have to be dependent on God. That was true. And then Satan makes a statement, basically is this. You can be independent. You can be your own God. Which is absolutely, absolutely untrue. We can't. We think we can, but we can't. It'd be like, and it's so great because for Satan, because he gave the temptation that would guarantee failure because it was impossible for Adam to even accomplish. It'd be like me taking you up on top of a rooftop and saying, hey, wouldn't you like to fly? And you're going, yeah, that'd be awesome. I would love to be able to fly. And I go, you can. If you just flap your arms fast enough, you really can. Seriously, try it. And you jump off and I go, flap harder. I'm guaranteeing failure because you're not wired to fly. It'd be great, wouldn't it? We wish we could. Well, we're just not wired that way. It doesn't mean there's something wrong with us. It's just that we're not wired that way. We're not wired to be independent. It'd be great, wouldn't it? We're not wired that way. So at the moment that Adam and Eve went, okay, I'm not going to depend on God in this moment. At that moment, they became still dependent because they're dependent people, and so are we. He became dependent on the only other thing that was there, sin. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. And from that point on, everyone was born dependent. But unlike what the plan was to be dependent on God, we're all born what? Dependent on what? Sin. All slaves of sin instead of slaves of God. And I got to tell you, when I look at that, I think, I don't know about that. You know, slavery to sin and stuff. I know that some sin leads to slavery to sin, like alcoholism, you know, and drug addiction and stuff. I know that I see some people, and even some of us who go, yeah, I know there's certain people that are, like, they're really addicted to sin, but not me. I just commit sin. It's not something that I'm addicted. I choose to sin. I choose not to. Think about the times in your life, and this is why we're buying this lie. We go, no, I'm choosing to sin. I choose not to. Dipping in, dipping out, whatever I want to do. But don't tell me I'm, like, forced to. I'm not a slave to it. And then I hear Jesus' words in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 34. Jesus is talking to a group of people just like me, and he's saying, hey, you know what? If you follow my words, you'll really be set free. And they looked at Jesus and they went, hey, we're descendants of Abraham. There's no shackles on us. We're not slaves of anybody. Why are you saying that you can set us free? We don't need freedom. We're already free. And then Jesus said an incredible statement in verse 34 of chapter 8 of John. He said, truly, truly, I say to you. And whenever Jesus says truly, truly, what it means is that the statement he's about to make is going to sound like it's not true. But it is. It's kind of like if we said, hey, believe it or not, seriously, I know you're not going to believe this, but this is true. That's what Jesus says to these guys. And then he makes this statement. Anyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. I didn't believe that. Which again makes me have to have one of those times in my life where Jesus is either right or I'm right. The God of the universe who knows everything and infinite and knows everything about it. And then there's me. And I wanted to. I really did. I thought, man, I want to, but I see that about certain sins, but not everything. Can you just help me? How do I grasp that? It doesn't seem that way to me. And I was reminded about when I was a kid. Me and my brother Sam, he was a year and a half older than me. We lived in the country in Northern California. We grew up in a town called Corny near Chico and in the country. And about a country block away from our house was this creek. Had a bridge going over it, a little one-lane road and stuff going over this creek. And my brother and I would go in the summer, just about every day in the summer as kids, and we would fish off of this bridge. And in this creek, and it had kind of a pond area at this part of the creek under the bridge, and we in this area, it just had all these perch, and we called them bluegill or sunfish and stuff, just a fish about this long, you know, and we would catch these fish, and we wouldn't keep them, we would just unhook them, throw them back in, and fish again. Fish over and over again, all summer. But every once in a while, if you're a fisherman, every once in a while when you fish, the fish swallows the hook. And when that happened, now we're kids and we're going, what do we do with this? You know, and we could have either cut off the hook for us. We're going, I don't know what to do. We could cut off the hook, put another hook on and then let that fish go and it has its hook in its gut, which we thought maybe that's not good for it. I don't know. And then we thought, well, we could try to pull it out. And we tried that many times and we just kind of basically, I'm sorry, this sounds gross, but just pulled the guts out of this fish. And we went, that's probably not good for this fish either. So my brother, who's a year and a half older, he came up with this thing. He actually looked forward to a fish swallowing his hook because he came up with this game called Flying Fish. Yeah. And he would take this fish and he put it on the bridge there and he would let out the string. And then he'd lock up the string and stuff on his fishing pole. And then he would go, here we go. Oh, takeoff time. And he would start swinging this fish over his head. Oh, I'm a flying fish. I'm a flying fish. Oh, no, I'm losing control. And he'd go, bam, on the pavement. And then he'd go, take off. Oh, I'm a flying fish. Oh, bam. And he just kept doing this. Bam. Oh, this is fun. Bam. And I was happy that he wasn't beating up on me. But I felt bad for the fish. And I mean, he would do this over and over again until your scales are flying, fins are flying, the tail's off, until honestly, there was nothing but the hook with guts on it. He'd wipe it off, throw it back in, and hope he caught another one. That's what he would do. Me, on the other hand, I just felt like, I can't be that cruel. That was like cruel. You know, so I would, whenever a fish would swallow my hook, I was very curious about animals. I would go down to the side bank, and I would put a bobber about halfway on the line, so that I could let the fish out And since I swallowed the hook wasn't coming out. I'd let the string out, and I would be able to watch the bobber move and go wherever it would go. And I would always think, like, I wonder where its home is, you know? I wonder where it's going to go now, you know? And I'd let it out, and it'd swim around. And then I'd reel it back in, and I'd go, oh, I wonder if I reel it back in, will it actually swim back to where I left it? You know, to where it went before. I wonder if that's, you know, will it go to a different place? And so I'd let it swim around, and then maybe it'd stop, and I'd go, oh, it's kind of boring now. It hasn't not really going anywhere. Reel it back in. I'd pick it up as a little kid, look at it, oh, the gills and all stuff. Oh, that's cool, you know, put it back in the water. Let it go out, reel it back in. Oh, look at it, put it back in the water. Over and over. Until finally the fish wouldn't swim out. It just kind of sat there, and I would pick it up. Come on, shake it. Ah, come on. Throw it back in, you know, and it wouldn't get, and then it'd start turning sideways. And then pretty soon upside down. And I went, oh, man, I think I'm killing it. Because I keep taking it out of the water. I take it out of the water, and it wasn't going to move anymore. And so then I take out the hook, rip it out, throw it in a bucket, and it was dead. And I thought I was less cruel than my brother. And in a way, I was more cruel. Because I put my mind inside of the, I mean, think about if you're the fish. You're with my brother. I mean, you're not liking it, but you're with my brother. Suddenly, at least you know you're not in control, right? I mean, you're flying. You're going, I don't think I can fly. Something else is going on here. And then suddenly, bam, you're dead. It's done. It's just done. But with me, do you know how cruel it was? If you were the fish on my line, I would actually make you think that you had freedom. I would give you line, and you would swim back home, and you'd think everything was okay until I wanted to take you in again. And then suddenly you're like, whoa, what's going on? And then you're pulled out. What is going on? And then you're let go. Okay, everything's fine. And you go back home. And then you're pulled again. And you slowly, slowly die. That's worse. That's worse torture. And yet, I do see that sin does. By the way, me and my brother, we represent sin. And we're the fish on the hook. And there are some of us in this room, we know we're slaves of sin. I mean, our lives are wrecked. We know we can't break free. We know it. It is addictive. And we are flying around right now just knowing we're going to crash at any moment. We know it. And in some ways, you actually have the advantage. You have way more advantage than the rest of us who think that we're free. Because we don't even see a need for a change. We think we're okay. We're just using sin to accomplish our goal. And see, oh, every once in a while, sin tips its hand. You know, when you say something, you do something, you're thinking and dwelling on something, you're going, man, I didn't mean that. Do you remember doing that? Well, if you didn't mean it, then why did you do it? Maybe you're not as in control as you think you are. That's a scary thought. But it's true. Jesus is right. When we commit sin, anything, any deviance at all, anything different at all than how God wants us to have an attitude about, do, or say anything. Oh, but it's just this little thing. Anything is slavery to sin. And sin is so deceitful that it makes us think that we're free. It gives us the line. You're okay. In fact, even right now, sin is whispering in your ear. Don't listen to him. You're fine. But you're not. And you know it. Deep down, you know it. You know it's not fine. And what's worse about it is that we realize that we're just like Darth Vader. We're going, man, we thought we were using sin to accomplish our goal, but now we're going, whoa, is it really true that sin could be using me to accomplish its goal? And it has only one goal, to kill you. That's it. Slowly, quickly, whatever it is. And it's not necessarily just physical death. It's spiritual death. It's being separated from the only one who can give you real, abundant, enduring life. And if you get separated from the only one who can give you life, what do you have left? Death. And sin is so good at what it's doing, it's deceiving you into making you think that that's actually where you're getting life. Oh, makes me angry. I'm like, oh, I've been fooled all this time. And right now I'm even determined. Like maybe some of you, man, I've been dipping into this and I'm not really realizing how powerful sin is and what it's really doing. But now I realize that. So I'm going to stop now. And sin is going, go for it. I don't care. You swallow the hook. Yeah. Try all you want. Because there's a bad combination. Sin is way too powerful and I'm way too weak. That's a bad combo. But then that's where the gospel comes in. That's why God did what he did. That's why Jesus came and he died for the penalty of sin, but he also paid a ransom. He paid a ransom that was enough to buy us out of the slavery of sin into slavery to himself. And that's why Paul says, hey, and he reminds these guys, but thanks be to God in verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you were dead, you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Remember when you handed your life over to Jesus? Remember when the light bulb came on and you went, oh my goodness, I see that I need to hand my will by faith over to this new master. And he says in verse 18, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. That's what we talked about last week. That's what happened to every single one of us who handed our lives over to Jesus Christ, because we realize we are dependent people. And we realize, hey, my life is in slavery to sin. I need to depend on someone else. I need to hand my life over to God instead. And because of what Jesus did, it's possible. Talk about mercy and grace that he would give us that second shot, because we don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. But he gives it to us freely. If we're just willing to hand our life over to him as our new master. And that's what many of us have done. And so he goes on and says this in verse 19. He says, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. What he's saying there, he's going, he realizes he's personifying sin. Have you been thinking about that too? Maybe a little bit. You're like, sin, that's something you commit. It's something you do or whatever. And you're making it sound like it's a person, like it's this master that has an agenda and goals and Yeah, I am. That's what Paul is doing. And maybe that's how we actually need to look at sin. Because Paul is saying, hey, the weakness of your flesh, you're in this physical world, it's hard for you to comprehend sin for what it really is, this spiritual truth. So I'm going to personify it. I'm going to take it and give you this physical example so you don't see it is way more. It's way more than just something you commit. It's way more than something you just do. It has way much more power and devastation than that, and you need to see that. And so maybe you need to look at sin in this way. Sin is a master that wants to kill you. And he goes on with the analogy, and he says, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What he's saying in that last line is this. It's kind of a weird way of saying it, but he's going, you know what? When you were a slave of sin, sin is a very selfish master. It would never, ever let you serve righteousness. You were free, separated from being able to do anything right. But that's how sin is. I mean, when it gets you, it wants you, and it will not share you with anyone. But then we handed our life over to Jesus Christ, and we became slaves of righteousness. And this master is different. This master does give us the freedom, as we saw last week. We have freedom to serve this master who's now our master, and we have freedom to actually go back and serve something that's not even our master anymore. We have freedom to do that. But what he's saying here is, look, sin never even gave you the choice. Righteousness and God is giving you the choice, but why would you ever use your choice to go back to that thing that leads to death? Why not use your freedom to present yourself to the one and only one who can sanctify you? By the way, that word sanctify is kind of it's a Bible word. I don't use the word a lot. I don't know if you do. But it's a word that really comes from the term that just means this. It means to put something to its intended use, to its intended purpose. Right now, if you're sitting in a chair, you are sanctifying that chair. That chair was created to be sat in. Now, you could do other things with that chair if you want to, things that it's not created for, but that's not sanctifying it. If you're using a pen right now and you're writing notes, you're sanctifying that pen. You're using it for what it was intended to be used for. It was created to be written, to use to write. That's what it was created for. We were also created for a purpose. And the word comes from this word that means to be holy. We were created to be holy people. Remember, we were created in the image of God. in order to be God's image bearers, to show the image of God, to show the life of God to the world around us. And God is so desperately wanting to put you to your intended purpose. It can only be accomplished as you continue to hand your life over to Him. And He slowly, through your life, makes your outward stuff, whatever you, how you think, what you do, what you say, slowly changes into what it looks like on the inside. And our lives slowly change into be images of Jesus Christ and to be like Jesus. That's awesome. I can't believe that it can even happen. But that's what God does. That's what He does with us. Sin will never do that. Sin will never put us to use for our intended purpose. Sin abuses us. Sin would take the chair and throw it against the wall. Never use it for what it's created for, and sin takes you and throws you against the wall. It does not care about what your purpose is in life, but God does. And I think deep down we do too. Don't you want to be used for what you were created to be used for? It will never be done if we keep playing with sin. And never. We have to hand our life over to Him, our new master, who's already our master. He goes on and ends it with the last three verses, just doing a contrast between these two masters. Look what he says. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you were ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. You weren't getting anything from sin. Don't you remember? You weren't getting anything from it except death. He says, but now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit. There is a huge benefit in that, resulting in sanctification. And the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We use that Romans 6:23 as a salvation verse. Have you ever done that? I don't know if you have. I have. And now after reading this, I'm going, wow, it's not even in the context of salvation. It's a great verse, but it's actually talking about sanctification. It's saying that right now, as a follower of Jesus, wages of sin is death. Right now. And right now, the free gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life can mean heaven. I think that's why we use it as a salvation verse. We think about heaven, you know. But eternal life doesn't just mean heaven. The word means abundant, long-lasting, never-ending life. That's what we get with God. And we get death with sin. And that free gift that God has given us that we never deserved, to be able to be put to our intended purpose the way we were meant to actually have a chance to have the door opened up and that we can serve this God that sin never would have wanted us to serve. But it's a good thing sin doesn't have, it's a good thing God never has to listen to sin. God did what we could never do. Look, if you're here tonight, and you're not a follower of Jesus, what I hope is this. If you're going, you know what? I now see what sin, what it is. I hope a light bulb did turn on. I hope something fell off your eyes and you're going, oh my goodness, I can't believe it. I have been deceived this whole time. But I see it now. I am a slave of sin. And maybe this whole time you've been thinking, you know what? I don't want to sin anymore. I don't want to do that. But the idea of handing my life over to someone else for someone else to control me, that's not attractive to me. And yet right now you're going, but hold it. I'm never going to be independent. I'm wired to be dependent. The only choice I have is who I'm going to be dependent on. And I want to encourage you, even right now, because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, you now have a freedom, not a free will, but a free choice to hand your will over to sin still or to make a decision by faith to hand your will over to a new master who will give you what you need. You see, here's the contrast between these two masters. This one offers me life, but always gives me death. This one actually offers me death. He does. But he says, the death, you putting yourself to death and following me and handing your will over to me will give you life. This one will never give me what I need to be in order to be used. It will abuse me. This one puts me to use the way I was always intended. This one, and this is why it's tough. This one always tells me what I want to hear. Always. This one doesn't always tell me what I want to hear. But this one always tells me what I need to hear. And this one never tells me what I need to hear. This one gives me everything I want. Here, have some more line. This one might not give me what I want, but always gives me what I need. And this one never gives me what I need. Which one do you want? For those of us who are already, we are slaves of God. We've handed our life over to Him by faith. For us, just like these people, these Greek people in Rome, we need to look at sin differently. We need to change our view on sin and on God. Are you willing to do that? Because you have been looking at, maybe some of us have been looking at sin and saying, well, it's not that bad. Yeah, I know technically I'm not doing what God, but you know what? I need to do this to get what I need. If I follow what God wants me to do here, it won't give me life. It's going to give me death, and it's exactly the opposite. You've bought the lie. Are you willing to look at sin? Every sin, all sin leads to death and is enslaving. Are you willing to look at that? That decision that you're thinking about making, and you already know it violates what God's word says, but you're still thinking about doing that. Are you willing to see that it's not going to give you life? It's going to give you slavery that leads to death. It's time for us to look at sin the way God sees it, the way it really is. It's also time for us to look at God different. We maybe see that God's way is restrictive, but that's a lie. That's sin's lie to us. He's telling you maybe not what you want to hear. He's maybe not going to do in your life what you want Him to do. But He is going to do everything that you need. And He's going to tell you everything you need. Seriously, deep down, isn't that what we want? We need to think about that. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank You for the message You give in this word, the sobering truth, the eye-opening truth of what sin really is. God, I pray that we would, I pray that many of us would change our language about sin, that it wouldn't just be things that we commit, things that we do or don't do. I pray that we would personify sin so that we'd remember, God, that we would remember how powerful it is and how devastating it is. God, I pray that we'd say, I do not want to be a slave of sin. And whatever this is, I know it's fooling me. It's just giving me line. I'm not going to buy that lie. But God, I pray that we wouldn't fight sin, but we'd realize that we're dependent people, that if we're not depending on sin, we got to depend on something. And if we're not dependent on You, God, there's only one thing left. I pray that we'd remember all of this truth. God, for some of us in this room who have never handed our life over to You, because for whatever reason it is, but maybe because we just don't like the idea of handing our life over to somebody, that we'd realize we already have done that. And the choice is not a free will. The choice is what we're going to do with our will and hand it over to sin or You. And I pray that we as believers would remember that same thing, that we'd remember that sin hasn't changed at all. It's still everything it always was and gives us everything it always did. We've changed. And God, that we would trust You day by day, moment by moment, handing our life over to You, submitting to You and Your will, so that we can have life and we can be put to our intended use. Thank You. In Your name, amen.